For this morning, and trust we can be inspired as we look into God's Word farther this morning. Seems like just a few months ago I was at Hidden River at the other building, but it's good to see you here in this building and here to worship with you here. This morning's message, I've chosen a title for the message this morning, Portraits of Pride. There is pride is a sin that God has warned about in the scripture. You go through the book of Proverbs, there's warnings against pride, a proud look, pride and the destruction, the harm that will be to us. And we live in a world today that has changed the definition of pride. They've tried to make it into something good. They've even used it to define sinful lifestyle, but they want to somehow make it sound good. You have Pride Month that is held up as a glorifying sin. We're not going to be looking at that aspect of it this morning, but I went to the dictionary for a definition of pride, and I was disappointed in what I found there. The dictionary definition says, a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements. The achievements of those with whom one is closely associated or with the qualities or possessions that are widely admired. Maybe there's a certain level of truth to that, but it holds it up as almost something good. This is a good feeling that you have about yourself. Yes, someone that is proud has a good feeling about themselves, but we need to see it as what it is. It's wrong, something that God is against. Another definition I came across that I like better is pride is the mindset of self, a focus on self and the service of self, a pursuit of self-recognition and self-exaltation, and a desire to control and use all things for self. It gives it a little different context. And I think when I look at that, pride is a way selfishness expresses itself. It's self-expression. A quote that's attributed to Benjamin Franklin, a man wrapped up in himself makes a very small bundle. A person who is only thinking about themselves gets ingrown, becomes a very small bundle. Said the title of the message is Portraits of Pride. We want to look at several examples in the scripture. Before we do that, I want to just think of a few different ways that pride can manifest itself. Maybe you think of pride, you think of someone arrogant, puffed up, strutting around with their head held high. Yes, that's pride. That can be one. That is one way that pride manifests itself, but there's other ways that it can be that maybe are more of a temptation to us. Pride of station is the first one I have. Proud of what I have accomplished, what I've done, what my hands have created, what my own hard work has done, what I've done myself. Number two, what about a lack of gratitude? Can a lack of gratitude be pride? The attitude that I deserve all these things that I have. And you owe it to me because of who I am. Self-abasing. Can somebody who is self-abasing be proud? Focused on my lack of gifts or talents. Always feeling like I can't do things right. Is it possible that that's pride? It can be. A person is hoping to be lifted up by others saying, no, you're doing just fine, you're doing great. And to get that, they say how bad they are, how wrong they are, not able to do things right. Can we be proud of our humility? Well, as you know, humility is one of those things about the time you think you have it, you don't. You begin to look at your humility and you feel like I have more humility than those around me, and then you realize that it's gone. Proud of our humility, how humble I am. I have the most meager, maybe the most beat up, oldest vehicle, proud of my frugality. Is that possible? Frugality is not wrong, but let's not take pride in our frugality and our humility. Self-awareness. What about folks that are all consumed with their appearance, their reputation, the way others see them? Is it possible to be proud of that? Yes, it is. Well, self-righteousness, unwilling to admit failure, unwilling to admit sin, calling sin, but instead somehow wanting to blame it on circumstances or others for the decisions we've made. Let's not become self-righteous. Self-righteousness can have its roots in pride, insecurity, lack of submission. There's many ways that pride can express itself. Well, now thinking about some portraits of pride, and I'm going to turn to three scriptures and look at three examples. But before that, I found a story. Comes out of the Parables of a Country Parson, some of you may be familiar with, by William E. Barton. I'll read it at this time. There is a certain millionaire who hath his offices on the second floor of the First National Bank building. And when he goeth up to his offices, he rideth the elevator, but when he goeth down, then he walketh. And he is a haughty man, who once was proud, and hath risen in the world. He is a self-made man who worshipeth his Maker. And he payeth his rent regularly on the first day of the month, and he considereth not that there are human beings who run the elevators and who clean the windows hanging at a great height above the sidewalk and who shovel coal into the furnaces under the boilers. Neither doth he at Christmas time remember any of them with a tip or a turkey. And there is in that building a poor woman who scrubbeth the stairs and the halls. And he hath walked past her often, but hath never seen her until recently, for his head was high in the air, and he was thinking of more millions. Now it came to pass on a day that he left his offices and started to walk down the stairs, and the scrub lady was halfway down, for she had begun at the top and was giving the stairs her first once over. And upon the topmost stair, in a wet and soapy spot, there was a large cake of soap, and the millionaire stepped on it. Now the foot which he set upon the soap flew eastward toward the sunrise, and the other foot started on an expedition of its own toward the going down of the sun. And the millionaire sat down on the topmost step, but he did not remain there. As it had been his intention to descend, so he descended, but not in the manner of his original design. And as he descended, he struck each step with the sound as if it were had been a drum. And the scrub lady stood aside courteously and let him go. And at the bottom he arose and considered whether he should rush into the office of the building and demand that the scrub lady should be fired. But he considered that he should tell the reason there would be great mirth upon the occupants of the building, and so he held his peace. But since that day he taketh notice of the scrub lady and passeth her with circumspection. For there is no one so high or mighty that can afford to ignore any of his fellow human beings. For a very humble scrub lady in a very common bar of yellow soap can take the mind of a great man off his business troubles with surprising rapidity. Wherefore, consider these things and count not thyself too high above even the humblest children of God, lest haply thou come down from thy place of pride and walk off with thy bruises aching a little more by reason of the suspicion that the scrub lady is smiling in her suds and facing the day's work more cheerfully by reason of the fun thou hast afforded her. For these are solemn days, and he that bringeth a smile to the face of a scrub lady hath not lived in vain. Are we that proud we can't see those around us? That man was ignoring those that were around him, but, well, as the scripture says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I think that was the verse that probably inspired that story, the writing of that parable. Now looking at Scripture, some examples of pride that we find in Scripture and how they have portrayed themselves, ways that they express themselves, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 has We see here the fall of Lucifer. Lucifer is described as the son of the morning. He's created by God as the anointed cherub, an angel of beauty and light. And Ezekiel tells us that Lucifer's heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and his wisdom was corrupted by his brightness. So I want to read Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Lucifer, created as a cherub, a very beautiful angel. But notice what happened in these verses and what his focus turned to. Five times in these verses, Lucifer said, I will. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Pride uses the big word I, the big I word, to focus on self. As I said, the definition of pride that I'm using this morning is a focus on self, a focus on our own accomplishments. And we see that happening to Lucifer. He was thinking of his own position, his own glory, and he chose to challenge his creator. And he should have known that that was impossible to do that, that it would not work to challenge his creator. But he was thinking only of himself and his own position. If you and I get our focus off of what God has done for us, and we are instead focused on our position and our accomplishments, what we want to do and where we want to end up, will face the same fate as Lucifer. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Lucifer should have been thinking about his creator and how God had put him there, rather than focused on himself and his own beauty and pride. Second thought on Lucifer here, pride affects those around us. In verse 12, it says, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? And Lucifer Lucifer's fall has affected the whole human race. Because of his pride, because of his arrogance and sin, through Adam and Eve and the fall of mankind, today the whole world is affected by that pride, by that sin of pride. Our pride probably will not have such far-reaching effects, but it will impact those around us. It will impact our family, those we relate to. They'll suffer because of our pride, because of our focus on self, and not being able to look around and see the way we can benefit and help others. Well, in verse 15, notice what happened. It says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. God dealt with Lucifer. He dealt with his sin. He was cast out of heaven, no longer able to be there in that place of glory and light. Instead, he was cast out of heaven, became Satan, the serpent, the devil, one that found Eve in the garden and tempted her, and through that we have sin entering the world. But God will take care of it. He did cast Lucifer out of heaven, and eternally there will be destruction for pride. God dealt with Lucifer, and if we find pride in our life, God will also deal with that if it is not repented of. For the second portrait from the scriptures this morning, you can turn to the chapter in the Bible written by a heathen king. Does anyone know what chapter of the Bible was written by a king, a heathen king?
On which chapter was Nebuchadnezzar?
Okay, you can turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, and we want to just take a look at this chapter. And I was inspired when I read this chapter to think of this being, it's written in the first person, at least a portion of this chapter is written in the first person. It appears like Nebuchadnezzar wrote this chapter, and he is explaining what happened to him after the fact and how it affected him. I'm going to read portions of this chapter. It's quite a lengthy chapter, so we'll not read it all, but I'm going to start at the verse 1, Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourished in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. I'll stop there for now. Nebuchadnezzar went on to tell Daniel his dream. He had the dream of a tree that was grown up, a large tree, and how many birds came with shade. And then someone came down, a watcher came down from heaven and cried and said that it should be hewn down. And it was cut down, but the stump was left there. And you know the story how Daniel interpreted that dream. I want to just read verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Just keep that in mind as we go through this, and we'll refer back to that verse. And Daniel went on to tell his interpretation and how that God was going to deal with Nebuchadnezzar. And if you turn over to verse 27, this is Daniel's advice to King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquity by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And we'll keep reading then. He then goes on to describe what happened to him. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the king of kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine hour, honor, and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, in whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. This story of Nebuchadnezzar and his pride and how it affected him, how he was brought down, was inspiring again as I read this. Just a few points that we'll look at. Nebuchadnezzar had a great, it was portrayed in his dream as a great tree that was going to be hewn down. I believe Nebuchadnezzar was a proud and ruthless king. When you think back over the book of Daniel with me, chapter 2, when the wise men were unable to tell him his dream that he had and couldn't recall, he was ready to have them killed until Daniel came in and was able through God's power to interpret that dream. In chapter 3, he had that great image built, that great idol built, and when the three Hebrew boys refused to bow before that, he was ready to have them thrown, or had them thrown into a furnace. He was a ruthless king. He was proud. He wanted everyone to bow to him. And we've seen in this verse how Daniel warned him to turn from his sin. And maybe he did for a while, because it was 12 months until this came upon him. So maybe he did have a time where he was living, had somewhat changed his life. Back on the other one, the verse that I read about Daniel being astonished for 1 hour after the king told him his dream. Is it possible with Daniel's knowing King Nebuchadnezzar that he was afraid to tell Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of this dream because he didn't know how it was going to go? Again, Nebuchadnezzar being a proud and ruthless king could have had it affected Daniel by him not being, I know I'm assuming a little bit to say that, but I think he was fearful of what would happen to him if he told the king the interpretation. Well, then we see how Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up in pride. He said, This is great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of by my might and my power and my majesty. Again, see his focus on self. Like we've seen with Lucifer, he was focused on himself. Nebuchadnezzar was looking what he had done. Did he actually do all this? Did he actually build the city by himself? No, he did not. Maybe he was a king that had ordered that things were built, but he should have recognized that there was many others that were involved in this. He did not give credit to God and to his fellow man for the help that he had in building this city. Pride focuses on self and avoids recognizing the input of others in our lives. We need to see and understand that there's others that have went before us, generations before us, others who have taught us, have given us a lot of what we have. First of all, God has been there to provide and care and give those and set us in the setting we are today. But we need to give credit to those who have went before us. Nebuchadnezzar did not do that. Need to recognize the value and blessing of those around us in helping us to achieve our goals and accomplishments. We need our brothers and sisters for accountability to round out the flat spots in our lives. Let's never get to the point that we feel like this is something we've done ourselves. Let's accept the help of our brothers and sisters in our lives. It's essential to keep pride from developing in our life. Well, Nebuchadnezzar summarized it very well in verse 37. He said of God, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. God is able to take care of, and we see him doing that. He took Nebuchadnezzar's sanity away. It appears like it was 7 years that he wandered around in the field like an animal, and God removed his reasoning powers. And God can do the same to you and I today. Maybe it won't happen in such a dramatic way as it did here, but God can work in circumstances and bring events into our life to bring us to our knees if we are lifted up in pride. Is it possible that pride in Nebuchadnezzar's life brought him to a point that he emotionally cracked? And I believe it was God touching him, but there is pride, the pressure to perform, the pressure to live up to what our pride is asking us to do, that can get to a point that we could crack emotionally. And I think that Nebuchadnezzar had that experience in real life. Well, notice the change of the king after he returned to his right mind. And I believe this whole chapter was written after his conversion experience, if I can call it that. I believe it was. He was in his right mind. He praised and extolled the King of Heaven. And that's quite something for a monarch of Babylon to do. He was willing to recognize that there was someone higher and over him. When we're lifted up in pride, we will be hard to get along with. Relationships will be strained. Just like Nebuchadnezzar had those problems back in chapters 2 and 3 of Daniel with his wise men that were under him, the three Hebrew boys. But then we see a dramatic change here at the end of this chapter. Now, he was willing to recognize God, recognize him for who he was, recognize him that he was a supreme ruler and was even over him as the king. It's the last we read of Nebuchadnezzar, and my personal thought is that maybe someday we can ask him about it in heaven. I believe Nebuchadnezzar had a conversion experience, and I think he was a changed man. We see that in these verses. Well, for the third illustration from the scriptures, you can turn to Luke chapter 18, another very familiar account of pride, probably one you thought of. Luke 18, I'm going to read verses 9 to 14. The parable of Jesus that he spoke to those that were around him that were struggling with self-righteousness. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Maybe we look at this parable and we say this Pharisee was very full of himself, something that would never be a temptation to us. But there is that tendency in all of us to look around, those around us, maybe those in our community, those in our, as that we relate to, and we can say, well, you know, they don't have it together. They don't have things quite like we do. I was challenged this last week. Every other week we go into, two men from church go into prison in Belfont for a Bible study. And the three men that came out, they had lots to say. They had a lot of things to talk about. Some of it was edifying. Other things, parts of it were stories they had to tell. But the challenge that I received in there is the one section of the prison, they said that every evening, 7 o'clock, I believe it was, 7 o'clock, they gather together for prayer. In that block, he told me there's 22 men, and 15 of them every evening gather together for prayer. And I was just amazed and humbled that that was happening in prison. He said there's one man in there that's in solitary confinement. He's under suicide watch, and he's in his cell by himself, but they gather around the little opening into his cell and take turns putting their hand through the cell to lay their hands on his shoulders to have prayer for him. And how often is it that we can look at those men and we say, well, we're better than them. We didn't do what they did. Yes, maybe we didn't, but are we better than them? I think God is able to work there like he did in this publican's life. This publican was viewed as a very sinful man. He was working for the Roman government. He was collecting money. Most times they were not honest in their dealings. And this Pharisee seen him as a very sinful man, a man that he probably thought should be dealt with by the law. But we see him in true repentance, the opposite of the Pharisee. See, the Pharisee, it says he prayed with himself. I don't think his prayer was reaching higher than the ceiling of the temple. He was full of himself again. He was focused on himself and his accomplishments. He had to remind God of what he had done. The other thing that I see him doing is he was comparing himself to determine the standard of holiness. He was comparing himself to this publican. He was comparing himself to others around him. I thank thee that I'm not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. He used those around him to compare himself to determine his holiness or determine his level of righteousness. And that is something that pride will do. Let's never do that. Instead, we need to go by God's standard, by his word, what determines what holy living is, how that's defined. He had to remind God of what he was doing to help him out. He was reminding God that he was fasting, he was giving tithes, he was very instrumental in God's plan. Those things are not wrong, but let's never get the feeling that God's work won't go on because of the only way God's work can go on is because of our involvement, because of our efforts to that. God is much bigger than us, and his work will go on with or without you or I. Let's never feel like our involvement is what makes the work go on. Self-righteousness leads to an exalted view of self that will end like it did for this man. He did not receive the blessing that the publican did. And note the publican, a true picture of repentance and humility, ready to admit he was a sinner. He didn't even look around to see who was listening to him when he prayed. He prayed in true humility, bowed his head, and asked God to be merciful to him. Well, what's the answer for pride? We just seen how the publican responded, and I believe that is the answer to pride: repentance, calling out to God for mercy on our sin, calling it sin for what it is, humility, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. True humility, means submitting our lives to what God has for us and allowing God to direct us. True humility has a proper view of self and a true understanding of how small and insignificant we are in light of God, in light of His program. We're just a small part of that. And this Pharisee had his mind on how big he was, how important he was in God's program. Well, in conclusion, pride ruins relationships with God and our brothers and sisters. We see Lucifer, he was cast out of heaven, he lost his position, he lost his relationship with God, and he became the master deceiver. He's disguised pride. He's made it into all sorts of things that we face from day to day. Pride can ruin lives. We see what it did to Nebuchadnezzar, how it caused him to stumble, to fall, lose his mind for a while. But then the way when he was willing to humble himself, Nebuchadnezzar willing to humble himself, had that relationship restored with God. Pharisee, so wrapped up in himself that he couldn't see how proud he was. Well, as we think of this, trust these portraits, these pictures of pride that we looked at this morning can go with us, help us to walk humbly, be ever mindful of the input of God in our life, what He has done for us, and also recognize where we would be without our fellow man, the blessing of brotherhood and those around us, what they do for our lives and help us. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.